Our scripture reading this morning will come from Luke chapter 16. You want to open up your Bibles there. Luke chapter 16. We'll be reading verses 19 through 22. Now there was a rich man, and he was habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, joyously living in splendor every day. And a poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate, covered with sores, and longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Now the poor man died and was carried away by angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried.
Good morning. It's great to see everybody. It's been such a glorious morning so far. It's just been such a great morning, a blessed day, and it's always just such a pleasure to be here. I appreciate you all so much, and I've enjoyed our worship so far this morning. It really is, at least in my opinion, the most wonderful time of the year. Holidays coming up, and I know I'm not alone in this, but I just enjoy so much about it. The songs, the lights, the decorations, the snow. If we're lucky enough, there's so much about it. The food, even the presents. You know, I still kind of get excited about. So I try to soak it up as much as I can during this time of year. One of the things that I really enjoy are a lot of the Christmas movies. There's like a group of them that I try to watch every year. One of those is A Christmas Carol. It's an amazing story. I'm definitely not like a literary scholar. Maybe embarrassed to admit I've never even read the book. It's just the movies that I'm familiar with. But I know that it's well appreciated, and there is this real kind of genius in the way that the story is presented, and the principles of it. There's a reason that it's, you know, so popular and so well respected. My favorite version is the Muppet version. For the record, that's my favorite Christmas Carol delivery is the Muppets. But maybe part of the reason this story resonates so well is probably because of the holiday setting that gives it kind of a built-in feeling. And there's also, of course, the redemptive arc that we see with Ebenezer Scrooge. A character that we probably don't spend as much time thinking about is Jacob Marley, Scrooge's old business partner, who comes as a ghost to warn Scrooge that, you know, his attitudes, his shortcomings in life were going to cause him to, you know, bear the same kind of chains that Marley was found in. And a long time ago, and I don't know if, you know, I heard this somewhere. It's one of those things that's been so long, I don't remember how I thought of it or where I heard it or where it came from. But I kind of had this, there's this association in my mind between what happens in A Christmas Carol, the story, and the story of Rich Man and Lazarus. I don't know if Charles Dickens had some understanding of it, or maybe subconsciously there was a connection, I don't know. But I wanted to spend some time thinking about the rich man Lazarus, and to hopefully kind of encourage us to get a better perspective on some things. And really, there's kind of two parts to it that I want to look at. There's the kind of earthly part that we see, and then later how that is very much like the inverse in the spiritual part. So we'll kind of examine it in two different lights as we look at the story this morning. And just as a short preface, I do refer to it as a story. I know that there are people who kind of speculate that it may be a parable that Christ is telling. I don't personally feel that way. I know famously there's no parables where a character in the parable is named. And of course, in this story, we have Lazarus being named specifically. Parables are usually very kind of tangible, like relatable stories with a spiritual message, things that we can relate to. And then we have a principle that comes from it, a spiritual principle. This story, I mean, maybe the beginning part of it is relatable, but what happens in the story is something we don't experience in life. So I'm going to treat it as an actual event that Christ is retelling. I think that the principles would be the same either way, but you know, I feel that it's a true story. So we're going to begin in Luke chapter 16, verse 19, and to think about, you know, the materialism that we may see here and the idolatry that we see in the world. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. So we already see a very stark contrast that is drawn here. It says that Lazarus was laid at the gate of the rich man, which seems to imply that he couldn't even do it himself. Like, I don't even know how mobile or capable that he was. He was diseased and just wanted the crumbs that would fall from the rich man's table. And this doesn't seem dire enough. It also says that the dogs came and licked his sores. Conversely, the rich man seemed to have everything that one could want materially in his life. He feasted sumptuously every day. He had fine clothes. And as we consider these things, it's almost embarrassing when I stop to think about how much I probably have in common with this rich man in those terms. When we read like what made him so wealthy was, you know, he had nice clothes to wear, he ate as much as he wanted every day. And I just think, like, what difference is that for me? Now, not that my clothes are super rich or fancy or fashionable or anything like that, but just all of us are clothed the way that we need to be. I'm never wanting for food, much the opposite. I have more food in my house than I can eat before it goes bad. And it just, it's really like a stark reminder that, you know, in our society, even if we don't consider ourselves rich comparatively to some people, we are just so blessed materially. And we have so much that when I look at a story like this, a man who is said to be rich is just described as having the things that I have. And that's a sobering thought, especially, you know, relative to what we see with Lazarus. So it makes me, you know, feel humbled, and it really makes me start to recognize that I am so blessed. And that I think if we're honest, many of us are. In this society, in this standard of living, in this culture, we are very blessed. And that's not to make anyone feel guilty, but it is something that we need to keep in mind to be thankful for. So we are kind of starting out in this story, and maybe we have more in common materially with the rich man and Lazarus. But riches are not an inherently bad thing. We see lots of people throughout the Bible who are wealthy and are exceedingly faithful. So it's not that we need to feel guilty about these things, but of course it's in our attitude, and it's in our appreciation, and it's in our dependence and our faithfulness in God. But it's easy to look at the rich man in this account and imagine him thinking, eat, drink, and be merry. That seems to be what we kind of see here. I want to read from a different passage in Luke, Luke chapter 12, beginning verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man proceeded plentifully, and he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Our life does not consist in the abundance of the things we possess. And I will admit that I struggle with that at times. I think that even though I don't want to, I find comfort, I find security in the things of life, in having a job, in having enough money to clothe myself and my family, to eat whenever we're hungry, to buy things whenever we need them. And here Christ, of course, warns us that our security, the abundance of the things that we have in this life, is not to be found in our possessions. We're explicitly warned that that is a problem, that we can be tripped up by that. Not only for deep spiritual reasons, but also some very pragmatic reasons. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 4, "Do not toil to acquire wealth. Be discerning enough to desist. When your eyes light on it, it is gone, for suddenly it sprouts wings, flying like an eagle toward heaven." So Christ warns us not only in a very deep spiritual sense that we are not to rely on things of this life and money, but even just in a practical sense, money comes and goes. And sometimes things happen that are beyond our control. And if you're putting your faith in something that can be so easily lost and taken away, that is a foolish thing to do. In Proverbs chapter 28, verse 25, "A greedy man stirs up strife, but the one who trusts in the Lord will be enriched." And I could probably read Proverbs for more time than we would care to devote this morning, but I'll read one more. Chapter 17, verse 1, "Better is a dry morsel with quiet than a house full of feasting with strife." And that, I think, especially rings true. We're near the holiday season. We spend time with our families. And, you know, it's not hard to imagine luxurious places and people with all kinds of money and materials who are not happy at the holidays. And when their families gather, it's not peace, but it's strife. And in the very story that we were referencing, A Christmas Carol, Ebenezer Scrooge has this incredible mansion, but he goes home and he's by himself, and there's, you know, it's just dark and sad and kind of miserable, despite his wealth. And later in the story, he is shown the home of the man who works for him, Bob Cratchit. Very, very meager lifestyle. They did not have much materially, but there was such joy and love in that household. And that to me is, again, why this is a brilliant story. You really see that, you know, as the proverb says, better is a dry morsel with quiet, you know, peace and love, than a house full of feasting with strife. There are consequences to putting your faith in the things of this life. So now I want to turn to the consequences of that in sin. And both men died, as it says in the scripture. And I'm going to pick up again in verse 23. After it says, you know, the rich man died and was buried. Then verse 23. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish." I don't know that we can say definitively from the story that the rich man was lost simply because he had wealth. I mean, I don't think that's true, that it was, you know, anybody who has material things or wealth, therefore, must be unfaithful. I don't know that that's true, but he was found to not be faithful to God. And Lazarus, who was laid at his gate, wanting only scraps, but at the end of his life, it says Lazarus was carried by angels to Abraham's side. We only know that he was being comforted. It doesn't say a lot beyond that, but what a powerful thought of what Lazarus received at the end of his life. After all the difficulty that we know he had, to be comforted is a very, you know, powerful word and a very powerful thought. And we see this contrast now as these two men left the life here and went to the life beyond. We saw Lazarus, it doesn't use the word begging, but he was laid at the rich man's gate and had essentially nothing and was diseased. And now, in the next life, we see the rich man begging just to have, you know, a drip of water on his tongue. And when we read that passage about Lazarus, and you hear the dogs licking his sores, and you know, it brings to mind the word pathetic. And I know we kind of use that in sort of an insulting way. It's got different connotations depending on the meaning, but I mean it in a heartfelt way. Like it was sad. It was pathetic to think of him just laying there, perhaps unable to move himself, and just in such a sad state. And then when we see in the next life the rich man, you know, I don't mean it in an insulting way, but how sad and pathetic it is to just want a drip of water on your tongue that you're in such anguish. We really see the concept of begging, you know, turned around in that. I recently heard a couple of people, it was online, and they were kind of debating about the existence of hell. Both claimed to be Christians, and the one, I think he kind of described himself as like agnostic in terms of hell. Not that he, you know, didn't believe in God, but that he didn't really believe that the perception that Christians have of hell was accurate. And he argued, and I want to try to, you know, argue it the way that I perceived it, at least, was that it couldn't be that way, because that would inspire so much fear, you know, of eternal punishment. You know, God, not so much that God wouldn't do that, but that would be, that our only response to that could just be fear, and we can't come to God in fear. It has to be out of love. So this idea of eternal punishment couldn't possibly be true, because we would just be afraid of it. And I do agree with one part of that we need to have love, that needs to be our motivating factor, and that's why we come to God. But I don't think that rules out the idea that is presented to us in Scripture of eternal punishment. And yes, we need to be motivated by love, but there's also consequences for sin. There was a philosopher named Pascal, and he had this idea, became known as Pascal's wager, and he kind of put this idea forward that it was very rational to be faithful to God. because let's say you didn't know if God was real or not. You didn't know if it was all true. But he's saying, you know, if you just act like it is, if you're faithful to God and you turn out that there is a God, then you're going to be in heaven. And if you're wrong, all you did was waste your life, I guess. You waste your life to being faithful to God. But if you say that there is no God and you're wrong, it's eternal punishment. And he looked at it very like analytically, like eternal punishment, whether you believe that's going to be true or not, your life isn't worth risking it on, essentially. Now, I don't agree with that principle. Like, I don't think we come to God out of some kind of fear, or that we just come to Him just in case He's real. That's not what my faith is. My faith is based on truth and evidence and scriptures and all those things. And I hope love as much as I can. But again, these ideas that, you know, our fear is our motivator, or that hell could not be real, I do not believe is what Christ has taught us. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28, "And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." What we are to fear is God's unmatched authority. We should be in awe of Him as the Creator and His right to carry out justice in punishing us for our sin. God cannot act in an unrighteous way and somehow construe, you know, our sin against Him, and, you know, it's nothing more than what we deserve. So our fear of God shouldn't be out of his you know, hatred or anything like that. It should only be in awe of Him as our Father and His authority to give us the due consequence of our sin. I have, you know, a dad. You know, my dad, I grew up with him. We have a fantastic relationship. I love him. He loves me. He demonstrates it. He has my entire life for my brother and I. We get along well. We do things together. We have similar interests. All that. It's as good as I could hope for. But I will tell you, when I was young, and I made a mistake, I did something I shouldn't have done, there was a righteous fear of him. And he wasn't like a harsh, overbearing man at all, but I knew that he wasn't just going to look the other way when I did things that were wrong. And yet I could still love him. I still felt close to him. I still appreciated him. I still enjoyed being around him, even though I knew there would be consequences if I did things I shouldn't do. If I can do that, if I can reconcile that with my own Father in this life, then surely we can reconcile that with our Father in heaven. My dad, even when I was a kid, I wanted to obey him because I loved him and my mother. I wasn't motivated just out of fear. We can have that same relationship with God. I belabored the point, I think. But we can love God, and that can be our primary, you know, feeling towards Him. But also we can respect, as Christ teaches us, that there are consequences with God when we sin against Him. I want to finish up, we'll go back to Luke chapter 16, kind of the urgency of this lesson. Verse 26, "And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us." Once this life is over, those choices, that chasm is fixed. And then verse 27, "And he said, I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come to this place of torment. But Abraham said, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. He said to him, If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. And that part has really stuck with me. You know, in A Christmas Carol, Marley gets the opportunity to go back and warn Scrooge. And afterwards, Scrooge, you know, relents. And I don't mean to kind of ruin the story for you, but I mean, this teaching in God, it kind of paints a different picture. In John chapter 11, Jesus raises a man named Lazarus, different Lazarus, from the dead, or at least as far as I can tell. There were some who became believers because of what Christ did. But there were some who did not. In John chapter 12 and verse 9, when the large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came, not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. There are people who have seen Christ's works and still refuse to obey him. There are people today who have the Bible and refuse to believe it. And I just thought it was so telling when, you know, the rich man is told they have everything that they need to believe. They're not going to be compelled by somebody going from the dead. They have everything. They have Moses. They have the prophets. They have these miracles that have happened. They have these accounts, just as we do today. And some people still choose not to come from God, come to God. Just to close, you know, we see in this account, we see Lazarus is comforted. And that's really what I want to close on, what I think. We don't really see anything else about that. We don't hear Lazarus talk. We hear the rich man and his thoughts, but we don't hear anything about Lazarus. And in the story of Christmas Carol, we see that Scrooge is very happy in his newfound life of generosity. We're not told what happens to him in the afterlife in that story. But for us, we know what happens beyond this life. For those who are found faithful to God, we have comfort waiting for us. We are told a mansion. It's described as just this incredible place of comfort and beauty and peace. And we are so blessed as Christians that Christ would give that to us. So let us be thankful for that. Let us remember the comfort that awaits us after this life. And if there's anyone here this morning who has in any way a question about that, if you don't feel in your heart that you have that to look forward to, we encourage you not to wait a single moment longer, but to come to Christ by coming forward as together we stand and sing.